Luke chapter 11. Just four verses this morning for us as we look at this prayer called the Our Father. We certainly call that in the book of Matthew, but here we go. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us or who are indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you loved us so much that even before Adam and Eve sinned, you'd need to send a Savior for us. And Jesus gladly came. Not only did he live that perfect life, but he taught his disciples to pray. We're glad he did it on the Sermon on the Mount. We're glad in this different occurrence that at least one of his disciples was yearning for a desire to pray and to know how to pray. I'm so glad he asked the question. And so, Father, would you just bless us as we study this passage today, Lord? Give us a greater motivation, a greater desire, a greater earnest. Just, Lord, just fill us with everything to just want to be with you and spend time with you in prayer every single day and throughout the day. So, Lord, bless this time. And, Lord, we pray not just for ourselves, but all the churches in Oakdale. Lord, we pray that your body would love you more today and grow up in you more. And so thank you for all you're doing. Thank you for this time. Awaken us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Well, again, we're deviating today from rolling into the book of Acts. And the single message, or if you want to get a sense of what we're going to cover today, I'm just kind of obvious from this prayer, but I'm calling this message, What Motivates My Personal Prayer Life, or What Motivates Me to Pray? And, you know, it's sad that oftentimes in the Christian life, this is one of the hardest things to get going or to see. It's interesting, one of the hardest things even within the body of Christ, and it's sad in a way, is to get people to do is to come and pray. I mean, all kinds of meetings, people show up, but have a prayer meeting or an evangelism meeting, it seems it's hard to get people to show up. And it's like, well, how much is that in our hearts? And so often it's one of the most neglected things in the Christian life is an earnest, intimate prayer life with the Lord. And you're not alone. It's an interesting and sad statistic. It's said that roughly 80% of pastors don't even have a real consistent prayer life. So you're not alone. And sometimes I think maybe pastors, we can make the mistake of getting so busy and we're studying all day, we don't think about the fact that I have a personal relationship. That studying to teach, that's a different thing, but we need to be intimate with the Lord. We can forget that we're even in our position because God called us intimately and personally into the ministry. And over the years, as I've counseled people and counseled many, many, many people, there's such a typically very consistent thing that you notice that when you look at somebody struggling in life or their life's falling apart or whatever it is, and you'll ask, tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about your intimacy with the Lord. How's the Lord nurturing you through this? And very consistently, what you'll see is the less they pray, the more their life's falling apart, or the less their life's together in terms of consistency. And it's just the way it is. And so the less we pray, the less intimate we are, the less victory we experience, the less joy we experience in the Christian life. And so as we look at this, that all needs to begin with a motivation. And I mean, I know we can pray, but what is our motivation in prayer? What is it that gets us excited when you wake up in the morning? Are you excited to get out of bed to get to something? And I would love that our great excitement, I can't wait to get up and spend time and pray and seek the Lord. So what is our motivation? We don't want to fake this, and we know it's not good. When we're alone, what's the point? We're going to fake some motivation that I want to pray. Tends to be either we have it or we don't. And so are we at the point we're excited to get to pray? Let me give you some of the typical motivations we might have for prayer. Number one, I might pray because Jesus prayed. That's a good motivation. I mean, we study Jesus. It's amazing how much we're told about his prayer life, especially the book of Luke. Being a physician, he cared very much about, and his focus was on Jesus, the man. And so he talked more about him praying than the other ones. It's a good motivation, but still at some level, that can wane. I mean, okay, he told me. But does that give me the desire to want to pray? And that's what we're hoping to see, is this increase in a desire, a motivation to pray. I can pray because Jesus told me to pray. Not just that I saw him pray, but he told me to pray. And so I can do that. In fact, if you noticed here, notice the first words of Jesus in verse 2. Notice he said, when you pray. It's really, in effect, a command, if you will, because he didn't say, if you pray. As when we look at when he also talked about fasting, he never said, if you fast. He said, when you fast. But when you pray. When? So are we praying? And so, but sometimes we know that can become a duty. It can become a religious ritual, if you will. I'm not actually wanting to pray. Or one that I think we're typically very good at is sometimes I want to pray because I need something. It's good to go to God. He's blessed and he's honored when we go to him. But sometimes that's the only time we go to him. I mean, my job's falling apart, or my car's falling apart, or I'm struggling with my bills, I'm struggling with this. Maybe I've just gotten that diagnosis, and it's a bad physical health diagnosis. And all of a sudden, there's this earnestness in my prayer life. Problem with those are often they're short-lived, if you will. Because I'll go through that, and then, of course, I get through that, and all of a sudden, things are okay again. And we can almost just revert right back to that old practice where I just didn't seek the Lord all that much. And we can go on and on with many of the motivations. But today I want to focus our eyes really on what is it that God intended for us? What is it that can give me that motivation? In order to do that, I think we almost have to back up for a minute and ask about what is the meaning of life in general, and then I'll put the link together for you. If somebody were to walk up to you on the street and say, what is the meaning of life? I mean, why are we here? And what I love is I think the Lord has been extremely clear with what is the meaning of life. Why is mankind here? And of course, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, we read, everyone who is called by my name, here it is. I don't think the Lord could get any clearer than what he told us in this verse about the meaning of life, why man's here, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God made us for one single reason, to bring him glory, and he deserves it. And the more we know him, the more we know he deserves it. He's amazing what he has put up within us, what he's made available to us. Another verse very close to that is in Revelation 4:11. We read, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In this case, I actually prefer the King James Version. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for his pleasure, and his pleasure is that we would honor him and bring glory to him. And here's the deal. If our single great purpose in life is to bring glory to God, then shouldn't obviously, by inference, our prayer life be aimed at bringing glory to God? And if we get that right, we will be in the zone. We will surely be in the will of God. And that's when everything, we know the floodgates will open if we weren't experiencing it before. When I am doing the will of God, that's when the Lord, man, my desire, everything comes in me. I mean, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I delight myself in the Lord, and I am in the zone of, I am here to bring glory to you, then he'll give us the desires of our heart. We'll be so excited to spend time with him, to bring glory to him. Then the desire comes, the strength comes, the staying power, the joy, the can't wait to get up, in that healthy perspective to bring glory to him. And so I submit today that if we find that, and my single great thought every day is I want to wake up and bring glory to God, and then somehow figure out how to do that in my prayer life, I'll want to pray. And the motivation will just come, and I'll love him. I'll be close to him. I'll be enjoying him. And I think we're going to see that in this prayer today. Now, let's look at the setup to this prayer. What do we see here? Now, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Jesus prayed a lot. So, of course, he's in a place and he's praying. And he's just enjoying his relationship with the Father. It's always a little interesting, isn't it? We can't really fully comprehend the Trinity, that the fact that the Bible calls God the Father God, Jesus God, the Holy Spirit God, and yet they can talk to each other and be separate and yet one. But there he is praying. And when he ceased, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Of course, I'd much rather have his teaching than John's, but I get it. They're excited about the fact that John had taught his disciples. And I'm glad for the disciples that they were courteous. They didn't interrupt his prayer. Good for them. Right? Parenting 101, what do you teach your kids? Don't interrupt me when I'm talking to someone. His disciples did the right thing. Good men, you waited until he finished his prayer. But I am so glad that they asked. And so there it is. They asked him a favor. Jesus, would you please teach us to pray? Now, the word teach is in the imperative mood, typically meaning a command, but that can mean a polite request, a strong polite request. And of course, that's what it is. Nobody should demand anything of the Lord. And so here it is. He's saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I mean, please, please, Lord, teach me how to pray. And when so he said to them, when you pray, say, and the Lord is more than happy to teach us to pray. I want to read you a very interesting quote from Andrew Murray in his great book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. He said, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. That's very interesting. And you just want that to sink in. He never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. And so Jesus wants them to learn. And he says, when you pray. Now let's look at this again. When, not if, when you pray. We should be praying all the time. Paul talked about praying without ceasing. And so we are to pray. And I like that he said, when you pray. This is to be very personal. Every disciple is to be praying. Notice he didn't say, when I pray. Of course, we know this prayer is not a prayer Jesus can pray because he tells us to ask for forgiveness. Jesus never sinned. He cannot ask. So this is his. I do really wish the Our Father, which we often call the Lord's Prayer, it should be called the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer for sure. It's for his disciples. It's for us. But here they pray. And by the way, there are different types of prayer. 1 Timothy 2 tells us, he says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Four types of prayer. Supplications is when we ask things of God. It speaks of coming to somebody with a request. Then there's general prayer, the word for general prayer. And then there's the word intercession, which is bringing a request, but on behalf of someone else. I'm interceding for someone else. And then the giving of thanks. And we're going to see at least three of these. The giving of thanks, we can argue whether or not it's in this prayer, but certainly the supplications, the praying, the intercessions, we're going to see in this. Now, notice when he says, when you pray, say. Now, we're never to take this prayer and say it verbatim and like to get to the point that it's rote. And I'm not saying this to put anything down, but many of you know I grew up Catholic, and I could say this in my sleep, this prayer, right? I mean, if you've been in a system where it teaches you to pray over and over and over, it really loses something. What I've really taken me time as an adult after coming to the Lord was to enjoy praying this slowly and enjoying it, savoring the lines, the phrases, pray that phrase, each phrase, literally each line, and just letting my mind wander and enjoy the different thoughts in each of the different words. But we never want it to become rote. And in fact, it's interesting. I think Jesus was clear because in Matthew where he gave this, and there were different occurrences. He gave this prayer in Matthew 6 during the Sermon on the Mount. And it's interesting that the prayer is almost verbatim. That tells me how important it is to the Lord because he said it twice in almost the exact same thing. So these are all elements to prayer Jesus really wants in our daily prayer life. For him to say it again and in such a consistent way. There was no recorders back then. It's not like I could just go rewind the message from the Sermon on the Mount. So he gave this to his disciples again. But in Matthew, he said, in this manner pray. He didn't say in these exact words, in this manner. And so this is a model. It's an example. It's not necessarily to be prayed in this rote thing where it loses its meaning. Secondly, Jesus said this in Matthew 6, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. This can easily become a verbatim ritual, and it really, really does lose a lot of its meaning. Think about if you had a child that came to you every day and said the same thing every day, and that's all they ever said to you. Would that not be extremely weird? Would you not look at that child and say, I love you, child. Is feed me the only two words you know? I mean, come on. Something else? We have a personal relationship. You can talk to me. You don't just have to come and switch your mind off and spew the same thing every day. And we can do that, and we don't want to do that. These words need to have meaning. And so we can pray this prayer verbatim, but meaningfully, but we have to be very, very careful. So let's dig into this prayer just a little bit. And Phil, if you'd put up the first overhead, I'm going to give you, this is a picture of what I call the traditional view of the Our Father prayer. The first line in this prayer is what I call a salutation. It's to put our mind upon who we are praying to. Jesus is very good at telling us, who are you praying to? And he says, pray to our Father. Our Father. Remember, this is for disciples. And our Father in heaven. I like the words, our Father. You should notice in the word our, one of the things, whenever I pray this, I immediately remember, he's not just my Father. He's the Father of every Christian in this world. And he loves them. And so how I treat them is a big, big deal because he's their Father too. And a father that loves his children loves his children. And he doesn't want somebody mistreating them. That alone is worth it. Now, in some way, he could have said, my father, I'm the youngest of four. I could talk about my dad and say my dad, or I can say our dad. Either one really works. But Jesus wants us to use the word our. And it's interesting that there's not a single I, me, or my in this prayer. It's important to notice that. No I, me, or my. There is our in verse 2. There is an our in verse 3. There's a few us's in verse 3 and 4. So the us's and the ours, but no I, me, and my. Prayer is not about me. It's about bringing glory to God and readjusting my mind to bringing glory to him on a daily basis. So he is our Father, and he's our Father. He loves us. And sometimes, unfortunately, depending on your upbringing, if you had a rough childhood with a father, I'm sorry about that. But that's not this Father we have. And we can make the mistake of bringing the baggage we got from that into him and having to get over some things. He's a good father. Very good father. He always wants what's best for us. And so, as he wants to love us and guide us and care for us, he's our Father. And by the way, he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Of course, his Holy Spirit is here to lead us, guide us, fill us, empower us. But our Father is in heaven. And that's going to come into play a little bit later. Who are we praying to? So I just love this immediate perspective adjustment every time we come to pray. And you know, just this fact, just our Father in heaven, just that line alone, so often I'll come to the Lord with some things that I feel like I need. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes after I pray that line, I like forget my request. He's a good Father and he knows everything that I need and want. Do I even need to ask him? I mean, he knows me. He loves me. He knows what he wants for me. I can trust him. Now, of course, he's honored when we ask things of him, too. So it's nothing wrong with asking. In fact, I think often we should. But when I look at that, our Father in heaven, so often I fall in love with him afresh. And, man, it's just back to the intimacy. And he cares for me. He knows my thoughts before I ever think them. So he knows all of your needs. He knows all of your requests, all of your concerns. He's going to take care of us. He's a good Father. So that's the salutation, that's the greeting, that is the opening to this prayer. And then we get into this second line, and to me, this is the most important line, just my perspective. This is going to be the main thrust of what we're going to look at today, is this line, hallowed be your name. And let me go through it first with a thought of the more typical view of this prayer, which is it is the first of petitions, and of seven petitions in this prayer, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done. You'll notice there that I put a capital word or words in every one of the petitions. The reason I did that is because every one of those capitalized words are in the imperative mood in the original language, which means they would be normally a command or this polite request to God. So that's kind of the verb, if you will. That's what we're asking of God. I'm asking your name would be hallowed. I'm asking for your kingdom to come. I'm asking that your will would be done. And so that's what it is. Those are the kind of, that's the action word. That's what we're aiming at here. Now, this word hallowed is very, very important. This word hallowed comes from the root word for holy, but the word means to regard as holy. So once I greet God in my prayer, my next thought is, Lord, oh, I want more than anything today to regard you as holy. I want to venerate you. I want to bring glory to you. And whenever I think of this, my immediate thought is, Lord, I want to bring you all glory and all honor today. Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, I love his translation. He has translated the entire New Testament. And here's what he says about this line. He says, when you pray, be saying, and here it is, Father, cause your name to be set apart as sacred and the object of veneration, the object of just worship, of exalting you, of knowing how great you are. And we look at that. And it's weird, this weird, interesting mix of the fact that Jesus called us friend, we're friends with God, and yet there should still be a legitimate fear of God. This wonderful dance. If you had a good father growing up, and he disciplined well, was there not a legitimate fear of doing the wrong thing? You knew he loved you. And even when he had to discipline you, you knew he did it because he loved you. At least maybe later in life you got it. That was done out of love. I mean, it hurt, but he did it out of love. And so that's what a loving father does, but you know he's for you. You know that he loves you. And I think of this in this reverencing him, in this fearing him. And I think sometimes I can't help but think of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 3, when the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy Lord is the Lord of hosts." And when he had that glimpse of heaven, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I don't know what Isaiah thought of himself and of his ministry leading up to that. That was an incredibly humbling moment for him. I don't know about you. I think of a passage like that. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where he had that vision of heaven. And he said it was so glorious that basically he said it would be a crime to describe what I heard. He didn't even talk about what he saw. And there's a part of me, I don't know about you, in my prayer, I'm like, "Lord, would you give me a little bit of a vision of heaven like that? So I would just be so in awe of you." And for me, it just kind of feel like he just keeps reminding me. I did. I put it in the Word. There it is. Isaiah saw it. Paul saw it. You need to believe it by faith that I am that great. Do you believe that? And so when I say, "Hallowed be your name," it's hopefully sinking in how great God is. Am I hallowing his name? And a name speaks of who somebody is much more than in our culture. Our culture, we flip through baby books, nothing wrong with that, to pick a name, right? In their culture, often they waited until the child was born, or there were some circumstances around the birth or the conception or something, and they'd come up with these names. And they really, really attach to that person in a very interesting way. And the Lord in that way does the same thing. In Psalm 8 we read, "O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens." And Psalm 148:13, the psalmist said, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heaven. So holy is his name." So when we look at this line, "Hallowed be your name," to me it is that moment. Here's the key. When I believe in prayer, we're aligning our prayer life with the will of God for my life. So if my goal in life is to bring glory to God, every day if I pray this prayer or think of these words, I immediately remember the moment I greet my God in the morning in prayer. I remember I am here to honor your name. I am here to bring you glory. And I literally think it's like the stars align. You'll understand the expression, I think. I don't mean anything by it. Don't go worshiping any stars. You look at this and go, "God, I am here to bring you glory." And it's at this point I want to suggest a change to you. And it seems like a minor change, but I think it radically changes this prayer, I think, for good. And I would like him to move, Philip, to the second one. I'd like us to consider not looking at the old-fashioned way that there are these seven petitions for the Lord. Rather, there is one great proposition in this prayer with six petitions that come after it. And the great proposition of this prayer is, "Hallowed be your name. I am here to bring you glory, God, and God intended for me." And when I open my prayer every day, and this is a daily prayer from Jesus, this is the example, this is the model. He wanted me to remember, "God, I am here to hallow you. My whole purpose in life is to hallow you, to bring honor to you, to bring glory to you, to honor you as holy, to venerate you, to bring you glory." And when I do that, I think everything changes, and I have a purpose in life. I'm now aligned immediately with the purpose of God for my life. And I believe that when we do this, we're in that place where I'm delighting myself in the Lord and I'll get the desires of my heart because I'm now fully aligned. And now the prayer becomes all about God, all about what he wants, nothing about me. And the other reason why this is so important is because as we look at the scripture, Jesus told us this interesting thing. He said, "If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it." And if I'm coming to God about all I can get from him in my prayer, it's really all about me. That's when we lose our life. But when I come to God saying, "It's all about you, I'm ready to give my life away to you," that's when fulfillment in life, that's where joy, excitement, I'm here for you. And that's when you'll finally experience the fullness of joy, because that's what we were made for, is to give our lives away. It saddens me when I look at people later in life and they become all about themselves. Do they not become generally the most bitter people you've met? It's just, you think about people that are late in life and they're all about themselves. And it's all about gossip and it's all about this. They're bitter people because their life's about them. And so if our life's about God and the whole universe is about God, then my prayer life should be all about God. It is not about me. And so when I look at him, he is to be hallowed. Now let's go through these other phrases and see if they don't make more sense and give us greater joy. And I really, really do think this prayer comes to life in a way we've never experienced before. God, I'm here to hallow you. So the first thing I'm going to ask of you today, now that I'm recognizing my goal is to hallow you. That's not really a request so much as I want to hallow you today. Okay, Lord, your kingdom come. As a Christian, we're supposed to live like his kingdom's coming. And it is a bit of a request. It's, Lord, I want your kingdom to come. But I think it's more for us that we're supposed to live every day like your kingdom's coming. And the fact that his kingdom's going to come is supposed to have a change and supposed to have a great bearing in our lives. It's supposed to fill me with great excitement. He is coming. And if I'm supposed to honor him now, I can't wait for him to be living on this earth as Jesus reigns for the 1,000 years. And then sets up the forever new heaven and earth and new kingdom. But as we live for his return, that's when life gets really, really exciting. If you don't know, this mindset that will change in us produces what we see in 2 Peter 3. There's a couple of verses that talk about this future coming of the day of the Lord. And it says, therefore, since all things will be dissolved, we know that one day this current heaven and earth will be completely disintegrated and God's going to make a brand new heaven and earth. He said, what manner of persons ought you to be? He's saying, how should you live in light of the fact that this is going to happen? But here's the key. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We're supposed to live every day like his kingdom is coming. And I'm supposed to get excited about that. Your kingdom come. And it will change our lives. Now, men, when was the last time you let your wife leave for a couple of days and get a break from you and the kids? Has that been a while? No guilt here. I'm just asking. When was the last time you let them take a break? How messy did the house get, guys? How messy? How big did the pile of laundry get when she was gone? Okay, when she was hours away from coming back, how much were you scrambling to get the house back in order to look somewhat like it was under control when she was gone? How much? How much did that happen? And that's good that you do that, men. You should clean it up a little bit, at least dry, show some effort, at least. And I mean, we love our wives, but this is Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, is coming. Have we prepared our homes for his coming? Have we prepared our lives, prepared our hearts and our minds for his coming? And if we think we should prepare for our wives coming home, whew, how much should we be prepared for Jesus to come? Now here's the point I'm going to make, and we're going to tie everyone to this proposition of this prayer. If I live as though his kingdom is coming, that will bring glory to God. Lord, I want your kingdom to come because it'll be the maximum glory. You will be living in front of us. No more, where is he? No, he's here. But you know what? As Christians, when we live with his kingdom coming in that thought in mind, I will change. I'll be a changed person. I will live like he's coming. I'll tell people he's coming. I'll be venerating him in front of the whole world. I'll be showing them about this coming king. So we'll hallow him when we live this way. Next line is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, it's so sad. God is thoroughly all sovereign. He could force anything at any time. He didn't want to make a bunch of robots. It's sad to me how much his will is not being done. When I look at world leaders, politicians, how many of them, they don't care one ounce about the will of God. They don't care. They don't seek him. They don't know his word. They don't care. But do I care about his will being done? Yes. And if I care about bringing glory to his name, I will care that his will be done. Now, the most important thing we need to do is two things: to be in his word, to know his will, and be intimate with him so he can lead me and guide me by his Holy Spirit so that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if I am living with my soul purposes, Lord, all I want to know today is your will for me today. I will live like that and I will bring glory to him. And we want it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is not a single dispute in heaven what the will of God is. People in heaven know what the will of God is. You even think about the time Satan came to mess with Job. He had to get God's permission. He had to ask. So in heaven, things are settled. So that's the second phrase under this new look, this new proposition. Thirdly, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, why would we ask God to give us daily bread? Why would we ask Him to give us food every day? And by the way, I look at this in two different ways. You could look at this as physical bread, and it brings honor and glory to God if I come to Him and ask Him to feed me each day, because I need food to have the power to live this life to serve Him. And that's a great thing. And God's more than happy to provide physical bread. He did it in the wilderness for the 40 years that the Jews were wandering in the wilderness. He's giving them that manna every day. And then, of course, it's made very clear to us in the New Testament that Jesus is that. All that was a representation of Him. He is the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life in John 6. So when I look at that, as much as I'm excited about Him feeding me physically to bring Him glory, to have the strength to serve Him, I think of this more in the, He's the bread of life. The greater daily food I need is Jesus and His power and His presence in my life. Give me You, Jesus. I think of Him personally, not just food. Jesus, give me You. And isn't that necessary? How can I hallow Jesus on a daily basis? How can I hallow the Father if I'm not filled with Him? Give me You, Jesus. I think it's both. I mean, some may strongly say it's the physical bread, it's the spiritual bread. I think it's both. We need the both of them. We need the physical. We need the spiritual. So as we ask Jesus to do that every day, Jesus, fill me. Fill me. That is the only way I can give You glory today, is if You are filling me with everything You are. And the fullness of the indwelling and empowering the Holy Spirit that was available to Jesus is available to us today. We don't live like that often or think like that because we know we're so frail, but it is available to us. It's amazing what God has made available to us. So when I ask that, Lord, everything You give me, I want to use it for Your glory. And then I'm excited, Lord. I'm even more excited about the food He's given me. I'm excited about when He opens the Scriptures up to me and my time of reading after I spend time in this prayer on a daily basis. Then we come to Him and we ask this, forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. That alone brings glory to God. When I admit to Him, I'm a sinner, You're the perfect one. I'm a sinner. I need You to forgive me. I need it. I need a daily forgiveness because I sin daily. Now, it's interesting to me when I look at the breadth of the sins in my life, I probably think a very small percentage of them actually ever come to my attention. Because you think about the sin in our thought life and anger and all these things and bitterness and gossiping or whatever. There's these things we can do all day. How many of them does the Lord bring to our attention? He brings to our attention what He wants to bring to our attention if He needs to work on something. But we do forget a lot. But we need God to forgive us. And when I remember daily, He's the one that's forgiven me. Remember Jesus, that he who's been forgiven much loves much. That is the motivation. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done. I now want to bless You and serve You because You have forgiven me. I am free because of You. Thank You for forgiving me. But by the way, I love that He tied in, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, what I love about this prayer is I feel like in some ways, if we don't put this hallowed be Your name as the proposition to this prayer, they are great seven propositions if you take the kind of traditional view. It's great. But at some level, it's kind of seven random thoughts that are in prayer rather than one thought. And they all, there's a scarlet thread running through it as to every one of these. This is about bringing glory to Him. And since God has forgiven us, and the greatest way I can bring glory to Him is to forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And are we? And may I say to you today, if you are harboring bitterness towards someone, I don't mean to overly convict, but I'll say this. That is so dishonoring to God. You want to violate this prayer, hallowed be Your name. Don't forgive someone and let that bitterness grow. It'll kill you. I don't mean eternally, but it'll kill you. It is just so dangerous. And it is such an insult to Him and what He has done. It's so interesting to me that in Matthew, in that version of this Our Father prayer, Jesus, after the prayer, only commented on one part of the prayer. This is how important it was. He came back and addressed the issue of forgiveness because this part is that important to Him. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And why? Because if you're harboring bitterness, you are not honoring Him at the moment. You're resisting the work of His Holy Spirit. And God resists the proud, and that's pride that will not forgive someone. Because when no matter what somebody's done to us, that doesn't come close to the mountain of sin God has forgiven me of. And then that mountain grows every day when we sin. And so are we forgiving others? That will bring glory to God. You know, when the world sees people forgive other people, often if they're honest, they'll say, I don't have that power you just demonstrated. I want what you have. And so it clearly venerates God. It hallows Him. It brings glory to Him when we forgive other people. The next phrase, do not lead us into temptation. It's interesting to me, really, this line is almost odd to me, really. I don't know the way you think about things in Scripture, but look at that. Do not lead us into temptation. Here's the reason. The Lord made it very clear in Scripture that God will never tempt us. James 1 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, let no one say, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Here it is, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. If you're ever tempted, it is not God doing it. That is clear from James chapter 1. Now, I will say, I think God will sometimes have us and move us into a circumstance or a situation where we may be tempted. And He can do that. And what's amazing is, even in that situation, we know that God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10 is that He'll never let us be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. So if there's a situation God knows you just can't handle that, He's not even going to put you in that. But if you're in a situation of temptation, it's not Him doing it. He could have put you there, but He's not the direct source of that. But in 1 Corinthians 10 we read, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with a temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's what He tells us. So if you're being tempted, there's a part of us in our flesh that wants to play the victim. I can't overcome this. And I'll tell you, as a Christian, that is a lie from hell. You have the power to overcome it if you're a Christian. That is the fact of the matter. You have the power to overcome it. And when I finally admit I have the power to overcome it, that brings glory to God. That honors Him. And that's the part we can miss. We can go, oh, Lord. And we live in such a victim mentality. I can't overcome this. I'm just never going to get over this. That's not true. You need to honor God by saying, God, You do have the power. You may need to talk to a pastor or somebody and talk about very practical things we need to do to get myself out of putting myself in that weak place of temptation, whatever. But I think that the more we love this prayer and the more we love God and can't wait to be with Him, I mean, there's things we need to block in the negative from us being tempted to sin. I'm telling you what, you fall in love with God and you're intimate with Him in prayer, the vast majority of the time, you're just so in love with Him that the sin's just not tempting. It really loses its appeal. And so let's just know that it is not God doing it. He's given me all that I need. And then He says, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to remember every day we pray that Satan is more powerful than I am apart from the Lord. That's a very important distinction, apart from the Lord. But with the Lord, Satan is wimpy, okay? Me and God is a victory. God's a victory. It's just whether or not I'm with Him. So as the Lord tells us, we're to submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The order's important. Resist is to submit to God first, then resist the devil. Don't try to resist the devil on your own. It doesn't work. I know I've tried. I think you have too. Just go to God and say, God, deliver me from the evil one. You're the one that has the power. It reminds me every time I pray that. You're the one that has the power. And so that brings honor and glory to God. So every one of these petitions takes on new life as I remember, God, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Everything's about you. And even think about that as you go through these lines, go through these phrases. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. You love me. Of course, in Matthew 6:13, I'll add this phrase that's not included here. He ended that by saying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is no surprise to me. He ended it with that. Since it really begins by glory to your name or hallowed be your name, it's no surprise the prayer also ends, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there was another your in there, not a me and a my. And so we get to come to Him. And now you can see why I believe when we pray this way and we make this prayer about the single great proposition, God, I'm here to bring you glory in my prayer life as I pray this morning, whatever it is. Lord, it's all about you. I'm going to love you this morning in my prayer. I'm going to love your presence. And so it is in Matthew 10 where Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, after this prayer, and I'm not going into it, in verses 5 to 8, Jesus strongly encourages persistence in prayer. And then all the way on then in terms of a practical application, verses 9 to 13, he keeps saying, ask, seek, knock. We do need everything we need from God. But all of the asking, seeking, and knocking to me takes on such a different perspective when it's all about him and his glory. And I do just want to close with just a handful of prayer pointers just to add to this. And what's very interesting, I think you'll find as we look at a couple of other verses that talk very particularly about prayer, they really do all ultimately bring more glory to God when we see them in their proper perspective. Of course, number one is what I'm saying today. Once we realize my prayer is all about him, well, then even this prayer takes on life. In fact, if we go to the last slide, I would say to you that if God's to be hallowed, well, God is honored when we live like his kingdom is coming. God is honored when his will is done on earth. God's honored when he gives us his daily bread to serve him. God's honored when he forgives and we forgive others. And on it goes. That's what happens when we pray like this. It gets exciting. The second prayer pointer I want to tell you is that sometimes God will wait to give us something until we ask. In James chapter 4, we read, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Isn't that interesting? I think if we're intimate with God, I think God's got this funny little cycle that he goes through. He looks at us and goes, I really love you, child. I want to give you something. And so he prompts our heart to ask for it. Why would he do it? Why didn't he just give it to us? I mean, he's amazing. He's almighty God. I think he does it because he loves creating this cycle of dependence. Aren't we all about the American whatever in the frontier and pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and God comes along and has to undo all that. We want to raise our kids to be independent. No, I want to raise them to be thoroughly dependent on the Lord. I wish they would make not a single decision without seeking the Lord. I wish they'd be very needy in that way. So he prompts us to ask, and then we ask and he answers it. And what do? You go bragging to people about how great your God is. You honor him because I asked him and he answered it. He's so great. Look at this great God. So he wants us to ask. Also, which is in line with this, in that James chapter 4, he said, you ask and do not receive. Sometimes he says, no, here's the reason, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That does not honor God when I'm asking for that Porsche that I do not need. Nothing wrong with Porsches. I'd really love one. I can't wait to see what we get in heaven. I don't know what that's going to be like. Of course, I don't need one. I probably got that body that can fly. That's what I'd really rather have when I get to heaven. I'll be like Superman. So are we asking for selfish things? Remember, there's no I, me, or my in this prayer. There's not a one in there. It's all you, your, our, in relation to our, and it's the hour you've given us. It's all about him. So let's not ask with selfish motives. And lastly, prayer pointer number 4, we need to ask in alignment with God's will. Remember, this is the confidence that this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, guess what? If I'm praying and my sole purpose in prayer is to hallow you and bring glory to you, clearly my mind's going to be getting more and more aligned with God. And when I'm aligned with God and I only care what he wants, it's not about what I want. Wow. I would say, I mentioned one of the motivations, somebody's going through a big health scare or something. I just really think this prayer takes on such an exciting new meaning. Lord, if you want to heal me, that'll bring glory to you. I'll get to tell people you healed me. If you don't heal me, I get to hallow you to every nurse, every surgeon, every doctor, every whoever. It's all about you. And you're way smarter than I am. And the eternity of that doctor that I get to impact, that's worth everything. Because it's all about hallowing you. It's not about me. And we take that perspective, life changes radically. I'm excited to spend time with my Father and say, Lord, whatever you want for me. And so, am I praying in accordance with his will? In other words, if Jesus were here and I was praying on his behalf, would I ask for what he would ask for? That's what it means to pray in his name. Is this what you would want, Jesus? So we close this message. I encourage you to take some time this week and look at this prayer afresh and pray it. I pray it this way. I just pray it. Our Father in heaven. I just let my mind wander for a minute or two, three, sometimes more, about He's our Father. He loves the rest of this world. He loves the rest of the Christians in this world. He's their Father too. He loves me. He's in heaven. One day He's going to come back. Hallowed be Your name. God, this is my purpose in life, is to bring You glory. Oh, and Lord, then it to me says, I can't wait to bring these petitions to You, because they're going to bring You more glory. Lord, come. Lord, come. Your kingdom come. And help me live today like Your kingdom is coming, because that will hallow You. And it goes on, and this prayer just continues to take on life. I encourage you to look at this afresh. And I really do believe, because it aligns us with our greatest purpose in life, is to bring glory to God, there will be a freshness, an excitement, just a revitalization, if you will, in your prayer life for Him. He is so great. I've been doing this for it's just funny, we go through life, somebody really shared this with me about 3 weeks ago, and I'm excited for prayer. I haven't had in years. I just felt the Lord just wanted me to share it. So I hope you enjoy it. Keep walking with the Lord. Lord, thank You for loving us. You're a great Father. You're a great Father. And Father, I pray that everyone in this room, we have very serious needs. We have very serious hurts. And Lord, sometimes all we can do is cry out, Lord, I need You. I need You to put a salve on me. And yet, Lord, we're here for one purpose, to bring You glory. Lord, I pray that we would be able to submit to Your will in that. Because the greatest thing is, the greatest joy and salve we'll get is when we realize it's all about You. Because You're more for us than we are for us. You're that loving. You're that kind. You're that caring. You want to bless us. We almost act like You're a stingy Father holding back. You're not. We want what You want, and what we want is to bring You glory, and Your glory will be the greatest thing in our lives. We'll be most fulfilled, most joy-filled, most excited to see what You do, because You are way smarter than we are. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You for the encouragement. Thank You for the blessing. I pray, Lord, whatever level You're going to do it, but Your Spirit would allow this to sink in and revitalize and give us not just that we would go pray, but we would yearn to get up in the morning and pray to You and put You back up on the pedestal where You belong rightly every moment of our lives. We thank You. We praise You, Lord. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.